Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hello again, this is your host, Brian Shoup, welcoming you to today's program as John continues on through this new series he calls Christ Our Refuge. Today's message is entitled, The Safest Place on Earth. And in today's world of elevated terror alerts, the record-setting weather catastrophes, and violence on the highways in our cities, everywhere, finding a safe place sounds like a pretty good idea. But just before we learn how to do that, I need to remind you that today's message is available to you for free. And here's how to get it. You log on to the website, discoverthebook.org, click on the series ID, C-O-R, and then find the title of today's message, The Safest Place on Earth. You can download a text file or an audio file. Either one is free. It's our gift to you. And if you'd rather have it on a CD, we'll mail you one of those for only $5, postage paid. That's www.discoverthebook.org. And if you'd like to write us a note, we always love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Just take a second and let us know how the ministry of God's Word is impacting your life. radio@dtbm.org. And of course, our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. Not many years ago here in Oklahoma, we saw a record-setting Category 5 tornado hit a small town here. Entire neighborhoods were reduced to rubble. In the aftermath of that storm, new houses began being built with safe rooms. Steel-reinforced concrete cubes that are poured along with the foundation slab so that the next time a Cat 5 tornado comes by, one room will survive. And so would anyone inside that room. You see, once a distant possible danger becomes real and next-door neighbors start dying, people take steps, regardless of expense, take steps to protect themselves from that threat. Well, how about spiritual threats? What kind of safe room could we build for spiritual dangers? Bible have any instructions about such things? Well, let's see, shall we? You got your copy ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and I'd like to talk to you about the safest spot on planet Earth. I was studying it this week. It's amazing. Did you know that exactly 700 miles from Tulsa is what is considered to be the most secure and safest spot on the entire planet Earth? It's the safest spot from any kind of problem you could ever have, earthquake, tornado, or most of all, any atomic attack or a terrorist attack or any kind of biological weapon attack. And that place, exactly 700 miles from Tulsa, is up in Colorado. Now, the United States military has built several of these spots, but this one is the ultimate safest spot on planet Earth. It's called Cheyenne Mountain, and that mountain has been burrowed into, and underneath 1 mile of granite rock, this huge mountain, and underneath there, they've put a 4.5-acre room in the heart of that mountain, and you have to go in a mile-long tunnel from either end, and at the end of that tunnel, there's a 25-ton door and another 25-ton steel door, and those two doors can deflect, and that mile-long tunnel and the mile of granite all the way around it can deflect any known weapon that's ever been designed or devised or deployed on planet Earth. So this thing was built at the height of the Cold War, started in 1961, finished in 1962, and in that time period, they made this, and they keep adding to it, a completely self-contained safe spot on planet Earth. You can live in there for 2 years. There's enough water, enough air, enough everything, and no matter how many bombs or blasts or terrorist attacks, whoever's inside that thing will survive. It's the safest spot on planet Earth, if you can get there, if you can get in, if the doors aren't already shut, or if the bombs don't fall before you get there. If you can be there, it's the safest spot on planet Earth. I was thinking about that because Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 18, talks about the safest spot in the universe, not just on planet Earth, not just in NORAD's nerve center for the U.S. military at Cheyenne Mountain in Colorado. But the safest spot in the universe is described in chapter 6 of Hebrews in verse 18. And that spot is even safer than Cheyenne Mountain. But the safest spot in the universe is even closer than Cheyenne Mountain. Remember, it's 700.7 miles from here. I checked it this week. Did you know the safest spot in the universe is also the closest spot in the universe? I want you to think about what these verses are telling us this morning that Jesus Christ offers to us. Closer than that military center, 700 miles from here, closer than your safe room you might have at home, closer than any shelter. By the way, we were all in Awana a year ago, and there was a tornado coming through, and we were reminded that the Mason Center, lower level, that completely steel and concrete lower basement, is one of the most secure tornado rooms in all of Tulsa. That is an amazing basement down there. And so they told us, don't, you know, just enjoy yourself down there because nothing could happen. Well, even closer than that safe room or tornado shelter or whatever you have at home, even closer than anything that we could possibly think of is the refuge that chapter 6 talks about. It's the refuge God designed. Jesus Christ, who is our hope, is our refuge and our salvation. He is only one thought away. That's how close he is. He's one thought away. He's one prayer away. He's one cry away. He is one upturned heart. He is one upturned eye. He is only an instant, a millisecond away. You don't have to go 700 miles to the safest spot in the United States or the world. You can instantly today enter the safest spot in the universe, which is Jesus Christ. We've already seen Christ earlier in this passage as our forerunner. He has gone ahead of us and forever anchored our souls safely in heaven. And if that's all there was in this passage, it'd be great. But last week I told you there's so much more. This passage tells us in verse 17, that God determined to show to us who are saved how safe we are. And what's sad is so few people really understand the doctrine of salvation and really understand the person of Christ. So God decided to illustrate it. And what he says in verse 18, that by two unchangeable or immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. That's what we're looking at, this refuge, the safest spot in the universe that has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. We who flee for refuge, look at this, lay hold of the hope set before us. That's what Jesus offers us. This refuge is the safest spot in the universe, but how do we get there? How do you get there? I know how to get the 700 miles up to Cheyenne Mountain, but how do you get to the safest spot in the universe? We'll look back at verse 18. God's word says we get there by laying hold of the hope set before us. Now, what's that? I was interested this week. You know, y'all have been watching the news. Billy Graham spoke supposedly for the last time. I just never imagined his last time. I think as long as he's alive, he's going to speak and speak. But almost the last time he spoke and 60,000 to 80,000 people were there. And if you read the New York Times, they actually did a transcript on the front page. And you know what they did? They did his salvation thing. And it was right, I was reading it. It was just unbelievable. It says, and then he said the following, number one, and they had a number one, confess that you are a sinner. And I was looking around, I thought, do they realize they're putting the gospel message right on the front page of the New York Times? And number two, they said, he said, you must turn from your sins and embrace Jesus Christ. And number three, you must, and it was just beautiful that they printed that on the front. I hope someone read it besides me because I already know the plan. You know what I mean? I hope some of those lost people. But look what the plan is here. Lay hold of the hope set before us. But what is that hope? We don't think about it. We think that it's 1, 2, 3 or praying the right prayer or being in the right place or the right church or doing enough good to outweigh the bad. But that's not what that hope is. And I want you to turn back a couple books to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to explain to you what it is that gets us into the safest spot of the universe. Because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul explains to us the answer to what the hope is that we are to lay hold of, how exactly we get to the safest spot in the universe. 1 Timothy chapter 1 contains it for us, okay? Let's stand together. I want to read this with you, and I want you, as you stand, to let these wonderful words sink into your heart. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, listen to Paul explaining the answer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, by the way, that's a fascinating word there from the Lord. God is characterized as being a Savior. You might forget the immutable and, you know, the incomprehensibility and the omniscience and all that stuff, but I hope you always remember one of the attributes of God. God is a saving God. He is a Savior. God, from the depth of his being, is not willing that any of his creation should perish. It is not his will to damn and destroy and to put into perdition lost ones. He has made every possible way of salvation. So God, our Savior, Paul reminds us. But look at this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and what are the last two words? Our hope. Did you catch that? It says in Hebrews that the way to the safest spot in the universe is to lay hold of the hope set before us. What is the hope? It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And do you know how to get to the safest spot in the universe? Lay hold on Jesus Christ. Grab him. Tackle him. Run to him. Flee to him as your only hope, is what Hebrews 6 says. And Paul explains to us that the safest spot in the universe is in the embrace of Jesus Christ. Let's bow before him this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us this beautiful book, the revelation of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For this book speaks of him from cover to cover, from book to book, from story to story. It's all about you. And you are our hope. And we are to lay a hold of you. And you are set before us in all of your glory, in all of your humility, in all of your suffering, in your great work on the cross for us. And I pray that we who know you would lay firmer hold on the hope set before us. And for any who don't, that today might be the day that they see your arms open wide and that you offer to them salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You're listening to Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Find out all about him at discoverthebook.org or stay tuned for more information at the end of today's program.
The only way to have assurance of salvation, it says in Hebrews 6, and you might want to turn back there because that's where I'm going to be until we get to the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. The only way to have this strong confidence and steadfast hope is to seek refuge by embracing the hope that's set before us, which is, as I've just said, Paul explains, Jesus Christ. But look at the word refuge again in verse 18, because I reminded you for the last 2 weeks that that word refuge is in the New Testament only here, and it's a translation of a Greek word that's used to describe in the Old Testament, in the Greek version, the Septuagint, the Bible that Jesus used, these cities of refuge. And I just did a survey of the ancient cities of refuge from the land of Israel last week, but I want to remind you of that this morning and then plow through to the good part, which is explaining what that means to us today. The writer of Hebrews in verse 18 is telling us the only way to experience the power of God in salvation is to flee to Jesus Christ as our refuge. And it calls him the refuge. Jesus is the refuge. He is the ultimate refuge. Those six cities that are in Joshua 20 and in Deuteronomy 34 and Deuteronomy 19 and other places, those cities are just a physical earthly reminder of the spiritual reality of who Jesus Christ is. And so the scriptures tell us in Joshua 20 that when Israel entered the promised land, God says, as you're going in, I want you to plant these six cities. And he names them in Joshua 20. He put them up on mountaintops, most of them. And he put them in a very prominent, visible place so that 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, they would be available. They would be available for unintentional killers, for people who were not guilty of murder. They were just doing something at the wrong time, and their neighbor or friend or relative or child or whoever lost their life. And so these cities of refuge were planted around all over geographically for the people. And we saw that last week. It says in chapter 20 of Joshua that they assigned these cities, Kadesh and Shechem and Hebron, and it goes right through the list. Now, these cities of refuge were wonderful. And if you didn't write this down last week, let me remind you how wonderful they are, because here's what they were. Number one, anyone could access these cities of refuge because they were easy to reach. They were easy to reach because they had bridges to them, they had roads built to them. In fact, Deuteronomy 19, God commands that the thing they had to do first in the land is make the roads built to these cities of refuge. That was their first priority, to connect the whole country to these six cities. Kind of like a big highway project. So they were easy to reach from any place in the country, and roads were to be made to them, and they were accessible, and some of them were on mountains, so they were even more prominent, and they could be seen in the distance. Secondly, anyone could access these cities of refuge because they were open to all. In fact, Numbers 35, verse 15, clearly describes the fact that it wasn't just good, you know, observant Jews that could come to these things. It says any sojourner, any stranger, anybody passing through the land, these cities were open to everyone. They were not kosher. They were open to anyone that wanted to come. They were wide open. In fact, it says in Joshua 20 and verse 9, that whosoever killeth a person might find refuge. And I reminded you that God, our Savior, in the Old Testament, was saying, whosoever needs to be fleeing for refuge, come, says the same thing in the New Testament when it says that God, who so loved the world, gave the ultimate city of refuge in the person of Jesus Christ, that whosoever would run to him would never perish. So you see that this was open to all. They were easy to reach. Thirdly, we saw last week anyone could access the cities of refuge because the doors, the great doors of these cities, were always left open. That reminds me of Cheyenne Mountain, the NORAD complex. Do you think those 25-ton doors are always wide open? Uh-uh. It tells about all the sensors. Those things will slam shut when the sensors around the world detect any concussive nuclear blast. Those things just slam shut because they are not going to take any chances that some stray, multiple, independent reentry vehicle will slam into that thing and ruin it. The doors are not always open. They're open some of the time, but it's usually quite sealed, the safest spot on earth. But you know, these cities of refuge, these doors were always open. And it says that anyone who came would find they were never locked. They weren't locked at night. They weren't locked on the holidays. They weren't locked when the priests were tired. They just were always open and always unlocked. The fourth thing we learned is the cities of refuge were completely sufficient. They were adequate, legally and physically. Legally, there was a court of justice, and no vigilantes could come and slay the innocent murderer. And also, they were physically stocked with food and water and even clothing so that the person could live the rest of their life without leaving the city. It was wonderful. These cities of refuge, completely sufficient. And finally, the last thing we saw last time is anyone could enter these cities of refuge because there was no other place to go if you wanted to be protected. There was no other hope. So anyone could come because that was the only place to go. Everywhere else, you could be killed. So those cities were wonderful. But I told you last week that Christ is portrayed by these cities of refuge because anyone can come to him because Christ is easy to reach. That's how he was in his earthly ministry. In fact, if you want to know what Jesus is like today, he's just like in his earthly ministry. He went everywhere. The disciples were always saying, aren't you tired out? Come on, let's stop. And he says, no, I've got to go more places. And he went to every city he could, and he walked around. He didn't take back roads. He took the main road, and he walked where people could find him. And people ran in front of him. And if you remember, one of the beautiful stories in the Gospels is about blind Bartimaeus, and he heard the crowd that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he wanted to get to him. And he screamed and yelled and ran blindly until he got to Jesus. See, Jesus was easy to reach. People came to him at night. People came to him with their sick people. People dug through the rooftops and lowered people through the ceiling. I mean, Jesus was accessible. He was easy to reach. So Jesus is beautifully portrayed in the Bible by these cities of refuge. In fact, what I love is the echoes of the accessibility of Christ go all the way through to the very last page of your Bible. If you open to the very last page of your Bible, you would read the wonderful words of Revelation 22:17 that say this: "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him who is athirst come, and let whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Our Savior has placed himself within the reach of all, even such as are in the most peril of his wrath. He's placed himself in easy reach. Secondly, anyone can come to Christ because Christ is open to all. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the door." He said that in John 10. "I am the door. By me, if you'll enter, you'll come in and have life, and you'll never perish." He's not just the door. He's the door that's never shut. He's the door that's never locked. Holman Hunt, the great British painter, painted the famous painting of Revelation 3:20. You've probably seen it, maybe in a child's book or some illustration. And it shows this door of a house, and Jesus is standing with his ear to the door and banging like this on the door. And the little detail of Hunt's painting is that there's no handle on the outside, that the doorknob is on the inside of the door. And so what that's saying is it's an illustration of Jesus coming to the door of our hearts, and that we open to him. And the idea is, Jesus says, "My door is always open to you. It's you that close your door to me." And that's a summary of Romans 9. Lost people are lost because they harden themselves to the God who has revealed himself as Savior. So Christ is open to all, and the echoes of Christ's open arms are all the way through the scriptures. His door is never locked. And Christ is completely sufficient as a refuge for us. His death on the cross, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, once and for all settled the payment for sin for all who come to him. It is a one-time sacrifice. It's sufficient. So Christ is completely sufficient, and he is the one who offers, and so beautifully it says this in Numbers 35, "If the manslayer will stay inside the limits of the city of refuge, then he is safe." You know what it said? It didn't just say inside the walls. It says inside the limits, the suburbs, the pastures. If you could just get 1 foot over into the pasture land, if you could just dive kind of like and just get in there, if you were just on the outskirts, you're safe. You know what Jesus illustrated that by? Sometime you can read Mark chapter 5. There's this woman who was bleeding to death, and she'd spent all her money at the doctor's. I guess medical care cost a lot back then, like it does now. And so she had spent all of her money at the doctor's, and there was a crowd around Jesus, and she couldn't get there. So she gets down on her hands and knees and reaches between all the sandals and grabs the tassel on the bottom of Christ's robe. You know, he had tassels that were on the bottom. All observant Jews had this as a part of the prayer shawl, and it would hang down. And these tassels, these knots of blue cord, were a part of a rabbi's outfit. And she reaches through and just for an instant held that tassel and let go. And Jesus stopped the whole crowd. You remember the story. He said, "Who touched me?" And they all said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's leaning on you. Everybody's pressing on you," is the word. "They're squishing you. You're like a sardine. What are you talking about?" He says, No. "Someone reached out by faith and touched the hem of my garment." The outer limits, just the edge of all that I have. They just touched that, and he said, I felt power go out, and they were healed. He knew who it was. He wanted the confession of faith, because God doesn't have any secret agent, you know, anonymous believers. They're supposed to confess their faith. And that woman, trembling, it says, looked up at him and said, it was me. He said, I know it was you. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And he sent her away. You know what that was a picture of? That the withered, nearly dead, emaciated hand of a woman who had no other hope, who couldn't get to Jesus any other way, but just grasped the hem of his garment, she was covered too, because that hand of faith God saw. And so Jesus is completely sufficient refuge, but anyone can come to him, but if we don't flee to him, there's no other hope. There's no other hope. Neither is there salvation in any other, because there's no other name. There's no religion that can get you to heaven. There's this, the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I thank you for the safest spot in the universe is safe in your arms. You've told us we can come when we're helpless, when we're hopeless, when we feel unclean, when we feel like there's nowhere else to go, when we're weary, when we're tempted. But Lord, it starts by fleeing to Jesus as guilty sinners. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you, John. Can't you just see that woman straining to touch the hem of Jesus' robe, just being jostled and pushed and stepped on by everyone around him? But Jesus knew her heart and responded to her every need, not only her need to be healed, but her need to take a public stand for her faith. Well, how about you, listening friend? Have you decided that you will trust only Jesus as the refuge from your sin penalty? And if you have you told anybody? Have you identified yourself as one who has placed their faith in him? Well, if not, then begin by telling us about it. We'd love to know, and it would be an encouragement to you, too. Take a stand around family and friends, and that makes things much easier. Although it's never easy to take a stand for the Lord. Remember our email address? It's radio@dtbm.org. Let us know about your decision. Don't forget to stop by the website and pick up your free copy of today's message, discoverthebook.org. Click on the COR series ID letters and then find today's title, The Safest Spot in the Universe. And you may download either a written copy or an audio file as you prefer. And if you'd rather have a CD, remember, that's $5 and we'll mail it to you, postage paid. Well, we hope you'll make plans to be right here next time, but till then, know that we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book